If you have a Bible, you may want to turn to Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. David talked about colours, didn't he? He said, the Bible does, didn't it? It says, even if your sins are as red as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Some missionaries, when they went to very hot countries, had a problem with that verse. Because some people in the middle of a jungle had never seen snow. And so that wouldn't make sense. So when they translate the Bible in some cultures, it reads like this. Though your sins are as red as scarlet or as red as blood, they can be as white as cotton wool. Talks about the difference Jesus can make, doesn't it? Here we go. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, this man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord says. The God of Israel says, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why then did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Isn't that a sad, sad story? Sad episode in David's life, but the one thing David could hold on to was that God was always faithful to him. Yeah, he did punish him for his wrongdoing, but he didn't reject him. He forgave him. He showed love to him, grace to him. Let's sing this song, and then Discovery Club are going to go and discover upstairs. And we'll discover downstairs. 825. 825. Sing it through twice. Faithful one, so unchanging. Let's just pray for the little ones and for ourselves as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we ask the Discovery Club and ourselves as we look into your word that you'll make the book live to me, O Lord. Speak to me, Lord. Show me myself. Show me my Saviour. And make the book live. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Young lady was sunbathing on the beach when a little boy in swimming trunks carrying a towel came up to her and said, do you believe in God? Quite surprised by the question, she said, well, yes, I do. Then she asked, do you go to church every Sunday? And again, the lady was quite surprised by the question and said, yes, I do. He then said, do you read your Bible every day and pray? And the lady said, well, yes, I do. Oh, good, he said. Can you look after my money while I go for a swim? Honesty is a great characteristic to have, isn't it? King David used to be a man of honesty, a man of integrity. But sadly, at this stage of his life, at this period of his life, all that has evaporated away. And the last verse of last week's study is very telling. The end of 2 Samuel 11, verse 27 says this: "But the thing David did had this." What had he done? Well, if you were here, you'll know he committed adultery with a lady named Bathsheba. It got worse because as a result of them sleeping together, she became pregnant. Her husband was away at the battlefield, so everyone knew it wasn't his baby. To cover up the messy situation, David invites him home. But he comes home but refuses to sleep with his wife, to spend intimate time with her. And so again, to cover up the misdemeanor, David then sends him back to the battle and puts him in the front line of the battle, knowing that sooner or later the odds are stacked against Uriah. He's going to be killed in battle. And that selfish and evil plan worked perfectly. Uriah, the husband, is killed. After a period of mourning, David is then able to invite Bathsheba to become his new wife. And so for David and Bathsheba, their plan, although you get the impression it's all of David's plan, she's hardly mentioned, seems to have worked out well. And for about 6 months, husband out the way, new wife, everything is rosy in the garden. But there's a little verse in the Bible, isn't there? Numbers 32, verse 33. Be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. I like the husband, the story of the drunk husband who sneaked up the stairs very quietly. He'd been in a fight earlier that day. He was cut and he was bruised, and he went into the bathroom and he got out one or two bits and bobs to clean himself up. And he's cut some bruises. He covered them up as best he could. He climbed into bed thinking, she'll never know what I've been up to. The next morning as he woke up, his wife was standing over him, looking quite intimidating. You were drunk last night, weren't you? To which he said, no, honey. She said, well, how do you explain the sticking plasters all over the bathroom mirror? Hey, be sure your sins will find you out. David is about to discover the truth of that verse, because his sins will find him out. Verse 1 has got a nice little word in it, sent. And I want us to pause there before you skip ahead into the rest of the story. See, in the previous chapter, 11 times you read the word sent. And it's used by David. He's sending someone here, he's sending somebody there. And the impression is this: David is a man of power and influence. When David calls, people jump. Here, though, there's a change of emphasis. Now it is God doing the sending. See, previously, David thought he was a kind of God. He gave the orders. He didn't have to answer to anyone. He was the king. If he wanted another man's wife, he'd take her. But now, in chapter 12, the emphasis is on David. You don't call the shots, I do. And the Lord sent Nathan. God is in charge of this situation, not David. And this is a little reminder that you can't just do what you want to do and expect to get away with it. You may be powerful, you may be an awesome king on earth, but you're just another sinner as far as heaven's concerned. And maybe that's why in verse 7 again and again, when God speaks to him, 5 times in those 2 verses, the Lord says, I, to remind him, I'm in control, not you. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, verse 7. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. What a generous God. David, you're not a self-made man. I made you who you are. You were a nobody and I have made you a somebody. And you seem to have forgot that. So to remind him, God sends Nathan the prophet to confront him about this sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And when Nathan arrives on the scene, it's payback time. There's a little leaflet on the board, and it's staring at me now. Debt. And at this time of year, sadly, lots of people end up in a huge amount of debt. We spend money we haven't got to buy presents we don't need to give to those who've already got more than enough anyway. It's a crazy time, Christmas, isn't it, in the western part of the world. But credit card companies make a fortune. And every advert seems to say, have it now and pay later in a year or 2 years or 3 years. And it seems brilliant because you're going to have your cake and eat it. But actually, sooner or later, the credit card company comes knocking, doesn't it? We want our money, plus interest. And isn't that true about sin in our lives? You can have it all now and enjoy it, but sooner or later, the wages come a knocking, and payment has to be made. And for David, it is payback time. And Nathan the prophet, the preacher, arrives. Chad Walsh said this about preaching. The true function of a preacher is to disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed. Let me give you that again. The true function of a preacher is to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. And if you want an example of that, Nathan the prophet does exactly that. He disturbs David from his comfortable, lethargic position regarding his sinful actions. They do matter to God. And yet he would go on to comfort the disturbed David and show him that there is forgiveness, there is reconciliation to those who come in repentance. For Nathan, this was not an easy situation. Previously in chapter 7, he arrives on the scene and he brings good news. And I tell you what, every preacher likes to bring good news. I would much rather stand on the platform and talk about God's love and how God wants to bless you and how God wants to do this for you. Who doesn't? Because we all want to be liked. And yet, in this chapter, he has to bring the bad news. And no preacher likes to bring bad news. How many sermons have you heard on hell over the last year? Not a lot, because we don't like to bring bad news, do we? How many times have you heard someone say, God will judge you when you die? He will ask you, what have you done with Jesus? Have you taken him as your saviour or not? And those of us who are Christians, he'll say, what have you done with the gifts I've given you? The talents. Every day is a new day. Are you using it for me or for yourself? Are your gifts like, or just wasting away? One day we'll all give an account to God. And it won't affect our salvation, but it will affect the rewards and our jobs in the future kingdom. Because we're not going to sit up with our feet up on a stool taking it easy. Sorry folks, if that's what you think heaven's like. Because the Bible says in the new kingdom, in the new world that God is going to set up, we're going to do something for him. And what we do in this life will have a bearing on what we do for him in the next life. So no one wants to bring bad news. We all want to speak good news. But Nathan is a proper preacher, a proper prophet. He calls it as it is. And when God asks him to take the good news, he takes it. But when God says take the bad news, he takes that as well. I like the story of Hugh Latimer, called to preach before Henry VIII. And Henry VIII was very displeased with Latimer's sermon. He ordered him to preach the following Sunday and to, in the course of his message, apologise to the king for the offence he had given. And the next Sunday morning, Hugh Latimer stood before King Henry VIII and said these words. Hugh Latimer, dost thou not know before whom thou art to speak this day? To the high and mighty monarch, the king, the most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholdeth all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. He then preached exactly the same sermon, only this time with more zeal and energy. Nathan was like that, wasn't he? He wasn't scared of an earthly king because he feared a heavenly king. And when God told him to do a particular job, he went on and did it. Not easy for Nathan. Last time Nathan met David, he was a man after God's own heart, passionate for the things of God, writer of the Psalms. And yet all of a sudden he's an adulterer and a murderer and a liar and everything. And just as Saul attacked David, is David going to attack Nathan? He didn't know. God asked him to do a courageous thing. And he did it. And he did it. I want to divide this up into four headings. First of all, the parable, verses 1 to 6. The parable. It's a great parable. I notice in the bookstore there's a book by Adrian Plass. And you will either love Adrian Plass or you will hate him. It's a bit like Marmite. You love or hate him. I love him because he makes us look at ourselves and see the foolish things we do as Christians. But it's not everyone's cup of tea, and some folks think he's a little bit irreverent at times, and maybe he is. But it's good to have an insight as to some of the silly things we do as Christians and in church. And he's written some more meaningful stuff. And he wrote a parable called The Nathan Rap, a poem on this story. Let me give it to you. It was evening in the palace when the prophet came by. There was trouble in his manner, there was thunder in his eye. He was still for a moment, he was framed in the door. And the king said, "Nathan, what are you here for?" The prophet said, "David, I've a tale to tell." So the king sat and listened as the darkness fell. While the hard-eyed prophet took a seat and began the story of a merciless and evil man. "This man," said Nathan, "had a mountain of gold. Sheep by the thousand he bought and sold. He never said, 'Can I afford it or not?' What this man wanted, this man got. And one thing he wanted, and he wanted real bad, was the only living thing that a poor man had. And he knew that it was wrong, but he took it just the same. 'I'll kill him,' said the king. 'Just tell me his name.' 'It was a lamb,' said the prophet. 'Just a little baby lamb. But he saw it, and he took it, and he didn't give a... And he knew that it was special, and he knew it was a friend. And he knew about the sadness that would never, never end. And that same man began to plead, to plan a far more evil thing. And David rose and cried out, 'He'll reckon with the king.' 'So do you think,' said Nathan, 'we should stop this little game?' 'I'll smash him,' shouted David. 'Tell me his name.' 'Be careful,' said the prophet. 'Don't go overboard. For David's eyes were shining like the blade of a sword. Perhaps you should be merciful. Perhaps you should try to understand the man before you say he must die.' But David said, 'I understand that wrong is always wrong. I am the king. I must defend the weak against the strong.' Then Nathan questioned softly, 'So this man must take the blame?' And the king was screaming, 'Nathan, will you tell me his name?' Then a silence fell upon them like the silence of a tomb. And the prophet nodded so slowly as he moved across the room. And strangely as he came, he grew more awesome and more wise. And when he looked at David, there was sadness in his eyes. But David's anger burned in him. He drew his sword and said, 'I swear before the dawn has come, this sinner will be dead. No more delay, no mercy talk. Give me his name,' he cried. And Nathan said, 'It's you, it's you.' And the king just died." I guess it's obvious that Nathan carefully prepared this parable and his message before he went to the guilty king. And he was so wise in confronting him this way. We're used to parables, aren't we, as a form of teaching, because Jesus told them over 33 different parables. But the Old Testament is full of them. He didn't invent parables. It was a Jewish tradition, a way of teaching. And Nathan knew that if he went in and just told the king straight, the king's reaction would not be perhaps a good one. So led of God, he prepared this parable and he went in the back door rather than the front door. And he got a different reaction to what perhaps he might naturally have expected. It's a very, very clever story. A very poor man. You know, David used to describe himself that way. In 1 Samuel 18:23, when Saul wants him to be son-in-law, he said, "I'm only a poor man, little known." Talk about scratching where David was itching. And David, Nathan's use of language in verse 3, it shared his food, it drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. The almost word for word what Uriah said about himself in chapter 11, verse 11. How can I go to my house, eat and drink, make love to my wife? And yet David's quite cold-hearted until the little lamb got killed. And of course, being a former shepherd, David didn't like that. Outraged by the man's selfishness and uncaring actions, determined to do something about it. Joseph Butler said many years ago, many men seem perfect strangers to their own character. Someone else said, of all blindness, the worst kind is that which makes us blind to ourselves. How easy we see faults in others, but we can't see the same faults in ourselves. One commentator points out, God provides two safeguards against self-deception. His word and true friends. His word and true friends. What did God give to David to help him get beyond his self-deception? His word, the message from the prophet, and a friend, Nathan, his spiritual advisor. Secondly, the revelation, verse 7 to 9. When David wants justice to be done, Nathan looks at him in verse 7 and says, you are the man. Boy, talk about the penny falling. A parable, an earthly story, and there's a hidden meaning. Some get it straight away, some get it a week later, some get it a month later, some get it years later. You never quite know when. David got it straight away, didn't he? You are the man. It's as if someone had turned the lights on and removed his spiritual blindness. And in verse 5, he's already dug his own grave. The man who did this deserves to die. We would say he's hanged himself with his own rope. And three reasons why he's guilty in verse 7 to 8. He'd forgotten the Lord who had given him everything. He'd even have given him more. If David had asked for another wife, he could have had one. So he forgot the goodness of the Lord. In verse 9, he despised God's commandment. He acted as if it was all right for him to sin and get away with it. He had special conditions. The Ten Commandments applied to everyone else, but not him. And thirdly, he had broken four of the Ten Commandments. He had coveted, he had committed adultery, he bore false witness, and he murdered. The consequences? Verses 10 to 12. The Bible teaches, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. In other words, they're always devastating and destructive. And how true that is for David. He may be forgiven, but the consequences go on. If I get drunk this afternoon, take my car out, and I accidentally run someone over and kill them, I can be forgiven for my drunkenness, but I will have to live with the consequences of my actions. And so David can be forgiven from his sinfulness, but the consequences go on. They're threefold. Verse 10. You put Uriah by death to the sword, so the sword will not depart from the king's household. In other words, you've enjoyed a peaceful period of time. Not anymore. It's back to war for you. Other nations will now attack your country. You'll not be at peace again. Secondly, verse 6. David had said that the traveller in the parable should pay back four times the lamb he had taken. And David, you're going to fulfil your own words. There is a fourfold payback. Sadly, Bathsheba's baby died, and his sons Ammon, Absalom, and Adonijah were all slain. You took a life, you've lost four. And then thirdly, verse 12, you've committed all your sins in secret, but the consequences of your actions will all be made public. And if you know the story of David, he experienced one tragedy after another in his family, or in his kingdom. And then lastly, the confession, or the admission, verse 13 and 14. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. It's short, it is succinct, but it came from the heart of a broken man. How do we know he really meant it? because he expands on that statement in his songs, in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And in those two psalms, we see another element to this story. See, for 6 months, he seemed to have got away with it. But during that 6 months of silence, when God didn't challenge him, was he a happy man? No. Psalm 32, he describes himself as a sick old man instead of as a virile warrior king. And in Psalm 51, he describes himself as someone who's lost everything. His purity, his joy, his witness, his wisdom, his peace. You know, I've never met a happy adulterer. Well, they're happy at the time, but you meet them a year later or 2 years later, see if they're happy then. And even outwardly, if they might appear to, I don't believe inwardly they are. David is a broken man. He's lost his health, and he's spiritually unhealthy as well. One commentator says this: one may wonder perhaps why David was not punished with death, as he had so sternly advocated for the guilty man. You know, in the Old Testament, adultery and murder were sufficient causes for execution, even for a king. The answer surely lies in the genuine and contrite repentance which David expressed, not only in the presence of Nathan, but more fully in Psalm 51. David's sin was heinous, but God's grace was more than sufficient to forgive and to restore him, as Nathan could testify. The reason he wasn't slain and allowed to continue is he repented and he experienced the forgiveness, the grace of God. There's an advertisement on the side of a plumber's van and it reads this: there is no place too deep, too dark, or too dirty for us to handle. So if you need a good plumber, look out for his van. No place too deep, too dark, too dirty for us to handle. What a fantastic illustration of God's grace. There is no person too deep in sin, too dark in soul, or too dirty for God that he cannot reach down and lift up. That's God's grace, isn't it? We don't deserve it, but we receive it. We deserve death, but we have life and forgiveness. That's the message of the cross, isn't it? When a person becomes a Christian, like David, it calls for repentance. God, I was living that way, but with your help, I'm going to go that way. No more getting up and doing what I want. From now on, it's Lord, you're in control. What do you want? And at the cross, when we come humbly and we confess our sins, he forgives us. He deals with us in grace. Not that we deserve it, but because he loves us. Richard Baxter put it this way: as we paid nothing for God's eternal love, and nothing for the Son of his love, and nothing for his Spirit and our grace and faith, and nothing for our eternal rest, what an astonishing thought it will be to think of the immeasurable difference between our deservings and our receivings. Oh, how free was all this love, and how free is this enjoyed glory. So then let deserved be written on the floor of hell, but on the door of heaven and life, the free gift. The free gift. That's what we've got. We don't deserve it, but that's what God has given us in Jesus Christ. And whether we mess up big time like David, or whether we think, actually, I'm quite all right, I do little sin. Hey, it's all sin. Don't point the finger at others, because there's three fingers pointing back at you, aren't there? We all need a saviour. We all need to come to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm the sinner for whom Jesus died. Lord, I come humbly. Turn me around to live for you. Let's pray. Lord, we're glad that we're onlookers to this situation and not partakers. Lord, give us wisdom to learn from this man's mistakes. Lord, most of us are glad that the things we do wrong are kept secret. And unlike David, they're not revealed in public. Lord, help us not to carry on If that's the situation we're in, give us the courage and the strength to look to you, to your strength, to your Spirit working in us and through us to bring that change. Help us, Lord, to repent of that which we know is wrong, so that we might enjoy that renewing of the Spirit of God within us and the new life he has to bring. So apply these thoughts to our hearts, to our minds, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very telling hymn in Mission Praise. We don't sing it often, but it's a nice prayer to conclude with. Number 587. 587. Search me, O God. Know my heart today. Try me, O Lord. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. 587.